All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're looking at Herod Agrippa the First, and the only place we see him in the Scripture is in Acts chapter 12. He's an interesting character. If you wanted to, I'll give you a little bit of the backstory. It's fascinating. He was, historians often consider him, at least for part of his life, the black sheep of the Herodian family, which is saying something. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, and I mentioned that Herod the Great had a number of wives, and of course the family tree is convoluted and crisscrosses a little bit. This fella here is the sister, I'm sorry, let me get that right. This guy here is the brother, I'll get that right, is the brother of Herodias, who is married to her uncle Antipas that we looked at last week. So this guy here is Antipas's nephew and brother-in-law. How do you like that combination? He was sent to Rome at the age of 5 to be educated with the princes of Rome, and he was the party animal. He was the playboy. He was the fellow that lived it up there in Rome, and gave huge banquets and lavish with his gifts and so on. And by the time he got into his 20s, he was out of money and would borrow huge sums of money and therefore make a bunch of enemies. And finally he said, I got to get out of here, otherwise my creditors are going to throw me in jail. And so he took off and went back to Judea. And he ended up living in the old family region down in the desert and was destitute there and very unhappy. I mean, here's the guy who's used to lots of people and being the life of the party and everything, and now he's out in the middle of nowhere. And finally, Antipas, because of his wife, gave Herod Agrippa a job. He was the guy that made sure that the markets were all what they're supposed to be. And he was really, it was a degraded thing. He was, from being a prince to, a common civil servant. This is beneath his dignity. And Antipas made sure that they didn't get along well. And Antipas made sure that Agrippa knew that his livelihood and everything was due to him, that my life makes your life possible kind of a scenario. And they were at a big dinner party, and Antipas, being the coarse buffoon that he was, made sure that he announced this loudly in front of the entire party, and Agrippa said, enough of this, I'm out of here. And he had a wife that was well-connected. Agrippa did. And she checked with this person, through a number of different steps, got him enough money, borrowed again, because a bunch of people wouldn't loan him money, borrowed enough money. He borrowed like $15,000 or the equivalent thereof, and was given 9, saying, all right, the other 6 is to pay off part of your debts. So he goes back to Rome. And he ingratiates himself with Tiberius Caesar, who had known him before. And then Tiberius was living on an island at the time. He was an old man at this point in time. And Agrippa's creditors found out where he was and went to Herod's palace to demand payment or get his arrest him. And Tiberius found out about it and said, this is really looking bad for me, so take him away. And so he goes back, he does some more wheeling and dealing, his wife gets some help, and he borrows a huge amount of money. He borrows this exorbitant amount of money, pays off all of his debtors by accruing an even bigger debt. But what he does is he takes the balance and gives it to the heir to the throne, who at that point was a fellow named Caligula, who is one of the most notorious people in history as far as his depravity and debauchery. But Agrippa, again, being of that political bent, and one of the Herods were great at this, ingratiated himself to Caligula, became like Caligula's best buddy, flattered him all the time, and maintained all these connections. And Agrippa was in a carriage with Caligula and told him it's a shame that Tiberius doesn't pass off the scene so that a better man could come to the throne, referring to Caligula. Well, the coach driver overheard. And you tell a little bird, it says there in the book of Ecclesiastes, well, word got back to Tiberius, who was not at all happy about this, and throws Agrippa in prison. Now he's living the life of Riley in prison. He's got, he's well taken care of. It's just that he's got this chain. But he gets to go to the garden. He gets to go to the bath. He gets to, and he has his own food and all, but he's still not free, and he's humiliated by this chain. Well, he's only like that for 6 months, and then Tiberius dies. Caligula comes to the throne, remembers his buddy, and releases him, gives him a gold chain of the same weight as the iron chain that he had, and made him king of Herod Philip's territories, which would be north of Antipas' territories, north of Galilee. Gave him the title king and gave him those territories. So he has those territories for a couple of years, and remember, he and his uncle Antipas do not like each other. And not only that, Agrippa's got the title king, and Antipas doesn't have the title king, and Herodias is just envious as all get out. And so she just rides Antipas saying, you need to go and talk to the emperor and get this title that your nephew has. And he was content. He'd been doing this for 40 years. He was in his 60s at this point in time. And finally he knuckles under and goes to Rome. Agrippa heard about it and sent somebody on the next boat. And goes and tells Tiberius a bunch of lies. There was only one truth in it, but the rest of them were a bunch of lies. And what happens is Antipas, as we saw last week, ends up getting banished to France, loses everything, and Agrippa gets Antipas's territories. So everything that had belonged to Antipas now belongs to Agrippa. And because he's the emperor's best buddy, so we're going to take what used to be the territories of Judea and Samaria that had been under Roman governors, we're going to make that part of Agrippa's territory. So now Agrippa is ruling that everything that Herod the Great ruled. Plus he's like best buddies with Caligula. And Agrippa, knowing he goes to Rome and he's hanging out with Caligula because he's keeping his connections and so on. But he knows that Caligula is so depraved and so debauched and so abusive of his power that I'm not even going to encourage you to go read any articles on Caligula. You're just going to go, you just can't believe how awful this guy was. Agrippa realizes this guy isn't around for long. Somebody is going to bump him off. He is just so outrageous that somebody is going to bump him off. And so he's there in Rome, and he finds out who the heir to the throne is, and he becomes buddies with him. And lo and behold, while he's there in Rome, Caligula gets assassinated. Wow, surprise, surprise. And Agrippa, being very astute politician, works in the back ways and the smoke-filled rooms and so on, and makes sure that Claudius, the emperor, becomes emperor. And so he becomes good buddies with Claudius. And they maintain all these connections. Now, Agrippa also was very popular, believe it or not, among the Jewish people back home. He was an observant Jew. He moved his personal capital. He lived in Jerusalem. He didn't live in Caesarea like all the other Herods did, like the Roman governors had. He lived there in Jerusalem. He was himself a quarter Jewish. Not like most of the other Herods, but he himself was a quarter Jewish. And so the persnickety people could say, well, he will fit within the guidelines, because the Old Testament law says that you will not allow a foreigner to rule over you. Well, he's not really completely a foreigner because he's a quarter Jewish. Plus, he's He's a proselyte. You know, he's an observant Jew. And so Herod got, or Agrippa got along very well with the Jewish people. And which is why that brings us to our section here in Acts chapter 12. Now that brings you up to where we are. Acts chapter 12. About that time, this is when, this is following, Saul of Tarsus, conversion, so that the, persecutions that had been, orchestrated and, run by Saul of Tarsus had stopped. And so it says that now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hands to vex certain of the church. So he himself is going to start persecuting the church. By the way, this is the first official government persecution on a large scale that occurred with the church. They had little pockets of things and little uprisings and so on. But for the most part, this is the first major assault on the church. And it's done by Herod. Herod is not doing this because the Christians have done anything wrong. He's doing this because he's trying to please the people. He's stroking the cat. He's making sure that the Jewish people are really pleased with him because they have been. It's a fascinating thing. He was, as far as acceptance by the Jewish people and his popularity, he was the most popular ruler that the Jewish people had had in 80 years. The Jewish people really liked him. But in order to maintain that popularity, he starts persecuting the church. And it says in verse 2 that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. He is the first martyr among the apostles. And James had committed no crime. But he had him, we don't know whether it was a formal public execution or what, just as he was killed with the sword. If it had been a major crime or something, they would have crucified him. But here he is killed with the sword, and he says, because he saw that it pleased the Jews. Now, very often in your New Testament, when it says the Jews, it's not talking about the people as a whole, although in this case it probably is. But points mostly at the leadership, the members of the Sanhedrin. If Agrippa is getting along well with the Sanhedrin, because as we've seen with the gospel accounts in the last couple of weeks dealing with Mark's gospel, the Roman leadership and the Sanhedrin were often at odds with one another and always plotting against each other. Here, they're working in tandem. They're working together. The Sanhedrin were probably pretty supportive of Agrippa. And so in order to please the Sanhedrin and to some extent the people as a whole, he killed James, and because he saw that it pleased these folks, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he arrests Peter, seizes Peter, and he says that then were the days of unleavened bread. So it's Passover season. Remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover are right next to each other. Passover is a one-day feast, and then starting the very next day is the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the terms are used pretty much interchangeably in your New Testament as far as unleavened bread or Passover, because they're joined together as far as timing is concerned. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now let me pause here. We've got several things to clarify here in that verse. He puts him in the prison. The prison is the Fortress Antonia, which is a great big huge Roman fortress that was built by Herod the Great. It is the fortress to the immediate north of the temple. This would be where the soldiers were that came down to rescue Paul or seize Paul in Acts chapter 20 when you had the riot there in the court of the temple. And there's stairs going up from the temple court up into the Fortress Antonia. This is also the same building where Jesus would have been tried before Pilate. This is also the same building down in the lower level where Jesus would have been scourged. All right, but it's a great big huge building. Portions of it are still there. The ground floor is still there with the original cobbled bricks in the bottom. And they actually have game boards that the Romans had carved into the floor to play with dice and stuff 2,000 years ago, and they're still there. So portions of that building are still in place. And so Peter is kept there. He has been delivered to four quaternions of soldiers. In other words, four squads of four each. So a total of 16 soldiers have been given the responsibility of guarding Peter. Peter would have been chained to at least one, probably two of these soldiers at a time, in rotation. And so he's with four soldiers all the time, and then the other 12 are probably, I mean, they have to get some sleep time and so on, but he's being guarded around the clock by a bunch of guys. As vicious and dangerous as Peter is, want to make sure that he is not going to escape. So 16 soldiers in rotation guarding Peter. And it says, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The word there for Easter is not what it is. It doesn't say Easter in the Greek in any text. It's a translation issue. Somebody have a newer translation? What does it say?
Passover.
All right, so after Passover, after the festivities and so on, after things have calmed down a little bit, we'll bring him forth for a very public show trial. And back in those days, once you were sentenced, the execution was carried out almost immediately. And so Peter was probably going to be either killed with the sword or crucified. The plan was right after Passover. Again, for no crime other than being a Christian. And then we know that the night before he was to appear before Herod, it says in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping. You know, if I knew that I was going to be executed the next day, I don't know if I'd be sleeping. But Peter is sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he's chained to two guys there in the cell, and two guys are guarding the door in this gigantic fortress. There's no escape, humanly speaking. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and it says he smote Peter on the side. That word smote doesn't mean, Peter, it's time to wake up. It means he whacked him one. I mean, he just belted him. And smote him on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. Now, it's like everybody there is totally unconscious. Nobody else there knows what's going on. The guards, everything else, says they went out past the first and second ward, verse 10, and they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened of its own accord. And they went out and passed out into one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Peter came to himself, saying, now I know surety that the Lord is expectation of the people of Jews. He thought he'd been dreaming the whole time. It's like, wait a minute. I'm outside. I'm free. I've been released. And so he, you're familiar with the rest of the story, he takes off. He goes to the home of John Mark, whose mother's name was Mary, and evidently an affluent family. Her home was one of the meeting places for the church there in Jerusalem. It may be the same house where the Last Supper was held. We're not sure, but it's a good possibility. Peter knocks at the door. It's the middle of the night. They've been having an all-night prayer meeting. And Peter's knocking at the door. A girl named Rhoda goes to answer the door. Peter says, let me in! It's Peter, let me in! It's Peter! And she doesn't open the door. She runs back and tells everybody who's praying, Peter's at the door. And they said, you're nuts, he's in prison. We're praying that he'll be released. And so they get into this, and she insists, no, it's Peter. And they have this big argument. In the meantime, he's back at the door, knocking, saying, would you guys let me in? Which is beginning to make noise in the middle of the night, because, you know, it's really quiet back in the days without power and so without electricity and so forth. It says in verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. After all, they'd only been praying for this. And he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their peace. Would you guys just quiet? Told them the story. and said, go tell these things unto James. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, James has already been killed, so this has got to be dealing with a different James. Which James is this? We have three different James in the New Testament. We have James, the brother of John. We have James the less, as he's called in the King James Version, which means James the short. Remember, it's just like the Sugar Creek Gang, you have Big Jim and Little Jim, all right? So you have Big Jim and Little Jim, James the short. And then you have another one. Jesus' brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And James, the oldest, because he's always mentioned first, presuming he's the oldest, became a believer. He's mentioned there in Acts chapter 1 after the resurrection. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as having seen the resurrected Lord. And he is history backs this up. He was the pastor of the main pastor there of the church there in Jerusalem. And he's also the author of the book of James. And so that's who Peter almost certainly is referring to. He says, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went and hid himself someplace. Took off, left town, whatever the case may be. He shows up later on. Now, as soon as it was day, he says, I love how this is phrased, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. We have the shackles still hooked to the other two soldiers, but there's nobody there. And since he was chained to two different soldiers, and they couldn't accuse each other. I mean, and the two guys at the door, there's only one door. They couldn't figure out what had happened to this guy. Plus, there's this problem. And this was pretty standard, not just with Rome, but a lot of the cultures. We see this mentioned one time in the book of 1 Kings, that if you had a prisoner under your guard and you lost the prisoner, you forfeited your life for it. And so these guys recognize the fact that Peter's gone and we are toast. our lives are worthless at this point in time. And so you can imagine they are searching the fortress from top to bottom, trying to find out if he's hidden there, asking everybody, have you seen this guy? Has anybody seen him? You know, and nobody's seen him. For all we know, the gate is still open. They're probably wondering how that happened. And, when Herod sought for him, verse 19, and found him not, we have a problem. I had planned on this. I had made all the preparations for this. I had made sure that he was going to be well guarded. And I go to get him, and he's not there. Now, this had happened before earlier in the book of Acts. Remember, the apostles had been thrown in prison, and they went to go retrieve them, and they're in the temple preaching and teaching. So he examined the keepers, the soldiers that were guarding him, and commanded that they should be put to death. So the soldiers were executed. Then he says he went down from Judea to Caesarea and abode there for a little while. He's going down to the coast. And while he was there, it says Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. These are outside of his, these are cities outside of his realm, but they are very close by. Tyre and Sidon are on the coast of what is now Lebanon, a little to the north. These are port cities. Lebanon is a beautiful place. But Lebanon has very, very little agricultural ground. You have this beautiful coastal strip, and then you have mountains. And so there's a lot of people, but there's not a lot of ground to grow crops. And Herod had some sort of a falling out with the folks there, but they came with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, probably by bribery. Pretty common in the day, and desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Judea was agricultural land. A lot of the valleys and so on, if you look at all the different things mentioned in the Old Testament and so on, Israel's production was agricultural. And the folks there in Tyre and Sidon were dependent on the crops that were grown in Israel. And here the ruler of Israel, or Judea, was hostile to them, and they're dependent on what he can export there, and he could very easily make life very difficult for them, so they're wanting to patch things up. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon the throne and made an oration unto them. We have some extra biblical data on this. He was wearing a garment that was covered with silver, polished silver. So he's this gaudy, shimmering robe that he was wearing. And it says in verse 22, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." They're trying to flatter him. And it says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He's soaking it up. He's taking it in. He's enjoying the flattery. And it says, God smote him, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Notice that he didn't give up the ghost and was eaten of worms. He was eaten of worms and then gave up the ghost. The secular history says that he was struck with a great pain in his bowels and that he died 5 days later at this same incident. And it was not a Christian writer that is the source here. Anybody know what screw worms are? Any of you farmers know what they are? Yeah, we had some issues years ago with this in guinea pigs. It's a maggot that feeds on live flesh. Open wounds, open sores, and you can get this great big huge infestation of the, it's pretty nasty. This guy evidently died of something like that. And, very unpleasant, painful, gruesome, nasty death. And, so God took him out. He had persecuted the church, and then he sees the glory that is God's alone, and God took him out. Again, it's a fascinating thing. If you look at secular history and see the assessment of a number of the rulers that are mentioned, Old and New Testament, and then you look at them from a Christian perspective, some of the guys who were great politicians, who may have been, I like this guy, I'll vote for this guy, if he was running today, were actually not friends of the church or friends of God's people in any way, shape, or form. And Agrippa was one of those guys. He was a fellow who was a very astute politician. He was very popular with the masses, but he was very much an enemy of God's church. And here he is seizing the glory of God for himself here at the end. Okay, any questions or comments or anything about Agrippa the First? This is the only place in the scripture where he's mentioned. Is here in Acts chapter 12. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are in control, and in spite of the acclaim of people, Father, you are the judge. You are the one who sets up and the one who pulls down. And Father, you have your people as the apple of your eye, and those who touch your people, those who persecute your people, become your enemies, regardless of what the people may think. Father, thank you for this example. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.